I want to welcome you tonight. Appreciate your presence. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are indeed encouraged by your decision to come and be a part of our service tonight. I would invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity to do so. And realize that we are here to worship God. We are here to build each other up spiritually. And to that end, I would encourage you to apply your mind and your attention tonight. Tonight's lesson is really a continuation of the lesson this morning, where we talked about the idea of glory. And we defined glory as to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor. And we talked about the fact that between God the Father, God the Son, that in their dealings with each other, in the plan of salvation, that each was glorified by the other. Jesus glorified the Father in that he came and fulfilled the Father's will for him. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He arose and he ascended back into heaven. And so Jesus glorified the Father by doing what the Father wanted him to do. In turn, the Father glorified Jesus in that he was received back into heaven, in that he was at the right hand of God. And so there was, if you will, a benefit for both. There was a glorification that each enjoyed because of the other's actions. And so we talked about this idea, how that Jesus Christ in his life and God the Father in what he planned for us deserve our glory as well. And we talked about David in the book of Psalms chapter 86 verse 1 through verse 13, where David is clearly in a difficult place in life. There are people who are against him, people who are trying to kill him, to be quite honest. And he turns to God, and he talks about the glory of God in this time of trouble. And then in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaks the same idea, and that is, we together as Christians need to be glorifying God for all that God has done for us, for God's guidance and God's protection. And I stated as we close this morning that we would look at this idea of glorifying God in a little more detail this evening, because I think it's important for us to realize just how our choices, our lifestyles, how they play into glorifying God. Because sometimes we might make choices that do not glorify God. We might make choices that, in fact, God is not pleased with. And so I've chosen just a few verses that we're going to read, we're going to look at, and we'll talk about how they apply to us glorifying God. The first one is in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 18 through verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, in this particular context, he is talking about one kind of sin, sexual immorality. But the point is also made that we are to glorify God in our body. Our bodies allow us to act here upon this earth. Everything we do within our body. When we go to work in the morning, when we go to school, we do that in our body. The body is active. The body is involved in these things. In our family life, again, the body is involved. And so we need to realize that if we're going to glorify God, it is done in the body. It is done by who we are. And again, the particular sin that he's talking about here is sexual immorality. If we are involved in sexual immorality, then we are sinning against ourselves, yes. But we are taking the body that God has given us and we are using it for an illicit purpose. And so if we take that and we extend it to the idea of the body in general and what it does, what it is to do in service to God, we recognize that all glory that we can give God at this point in time in our lives is from the body. Then we might also look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul again writing in verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." If you are familiar with the context in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren to give, to be charitable. There was a need going on at this time. It was going on in another place. And so churches were collecting and they were making a contribution, if you will. They were expressing their compassion, their love by doing this. And you'll notice that he talks about the fact that in doing all of this, it produces thanksgiving to God. Those who needed the help, those who needed the support, they praised God because of the generosity of these people, because they were so willing to help. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You see, by being charitable in this way and loving people with compassion, so that we are willing to make a financial sacrifice. Because if you go back and you look in chapter 8, in the first few verses there, the churches of Macedonia, those brethren were making a financial sacrifice. They were not rich. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthian brethren to do the same kind of thing. And in doing that, God is glorified because chances are they were making this contribution without really knowing the ones who were going to be helped. But that did not change the feelings, the compassion that existed between them. "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. By them doing what God wanted them to do, others would glorify God in this. And they too, by being generous, would glorify God." And so understand that if we're going to glorify God, we have to be a charitable people. We have to be willing to make that kind of sacrifice. When we have an abundance, when we have a surplus and a need arises, we understand that even giving in that situation, in that circumstance, there is value taking place and God is being glorified. But what we also have to realize is God wants us to be willing to do this when it's not convenient. In fact, when it may even present a hardship for us. because of our love for one another. Another way in which we glorify God, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Notice what he says. He again talks about the passions and lust and those things. And that would include the sexual things that we talked about a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But it goes beyond that. In fact, he reminds them that they need to be honorable in their conduct. In other words, again, the way that they use their body, their lives. It needs to be honorable before the Gentiles. Yes, they may speak against you. But you know, if they see how you react in difficult situations, if they see the good deeds that you do, then it may be that at least some of them will glorify God. That at least some of them will be honest enough to be responsive. He talks about some of these specific ways in which we are honorable. You have to remember that in this time the Roman government was corrupt. It was not fair, and sometimes people were mistreated, and they were overburdened. And so he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so one of the ways in which we stand out, one of the ways in which we glorify God, is that even when government and the powers that be are doing things that they should not be doing, even when they themselves are transgressing God's will and they are evil themselves, the way that we are to respond to all of this is still be submissive, to be subjected to those who are over us in power. If we do that, again, as people see our humility, as people see the way that we respond, even in those cases, then perhaps they will glorify God because they see that we have a true faith, that we have a faith that is beyond what is normal. Think about it for a moment. When you look at the Christian religions today, and I use that term very broadly, many of them, I would say most, have very little respect for government. In fact, they will openly defy government. They will protest government. They will do so in both maybe a peaceful way, but also in a way that is not so peaceful. Should a child of God be doing that? Does that glorify God? When we turn against those who have the rightful power over us? I think it does not. In the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is the story of Peter as he was sent to Cornelius and taught them the gospel. And they were baptized. They became Christians. And he was having to explain himself because some of the Jews did not approve of what he did. He took some Jews with him. They witnessed the things that went on. But he got back and he had to defend himself. He had to explain himself. And so when they heard what Peter said, it says they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. How does this apply to us in the way that we glorify God? Have you ever been so angry at someone, disliked someone so much, that you really had no interest in talking to them about anything much less than about Jesus Christ? You made the decision that this person is not worthy of your time and your effort, that this person surely would not be willing to respond, that this person would not listen. You see, the Jews, they were not pleased. They were not ready and willing at this time. And there continued to be problems. Even after this, on this occasion, they recognized this was God's will. And so they glorified God. But there were still problems that came up. You see, we need to understand that the gospel of Christ is for everyone. The gospel of Christ is God's power to save everyone. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the Greek, we're told by Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. And the gospel is to be taken. We glorify God when we talk to someone we don't know, someone we think to ourselves, surely this person would not be receptive, but yet we introduce the subject of Jesus Christ. That's the way we glorify God. Do we glorify God by being silent? Do we glorify God by making decisions for people before they've ever had the chance to hear the gospel? In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. The people, the brethren in Judea did not know him on a personal level. They knew who he was. They knew what he had done as Saul of Tarsus. But Paul had not spent a great deal of time in that area. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And so here you have a situation where someone was clearly the enemy at one time and did everything he could to destroy the Lord's church, and now he is teaching. Do you think that there might be an inclination to hold some grudge? There might be an inclination to not accept? But in this passage, on this occasion, it said that they glorified God because of what Paul did. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 16, a lengthy reading. We're not going to take the time to look at all of this, but I do want to look at a few points from this. He warns that the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let's stop there for just a moment. He starts here on a list of things that we are to be doing as Christians. We are to love one another earnestly. What does that word earnestly do for this concept of love? Is this talking about just kind of a passing feeling about someone? Or is this talking about kind of a shallow interest in someone? The idea of earnest is deep. It is intense. It is some love that will motivate and move. And so he's telling us that this is exactly the way that we are to love each other. Remember, this was what is referred to as a general epistle. And so it has a broad application. And he's saying, love one another earnestly. We then have the responsibility of loving our brethren, not just here in this location at Grissom Road, but we have the responsibility of loving our brothers and sisters in other places, in other congregations here in San Antonio or in Texas or the United States or throughout the world. And that earnest love is the kind of love that allows us and promotes goodness toward people. Love covers a multitude of sins, he says. In other words, when there is disagreement, when someone has mistreated us, when someone has sinned against us, love is what allows us to put that behind and to go forward. It covers those sins, in essence, because we don't remember them, because we don't bring them up every chance we get. Because we do not maintain a grudge against them. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grudging. So when we get together at a time and place outside of this location, when we get together for, yes, social interests, are we glorifying God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? What about the talents God has given us? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. When you have a group of people, you will naturally have different talents in that group. Some will be able to teach. Some will be able to lead singing. Some will be able to lead prayers. Some will be able to greet people as they come in. Some will be able to write a letter or to send a card. There's so many things that can be done. He's saying whatever you can do, whatever talent, whatever gift you have from God, that's what you need to do. Listen to verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, as we do these various duties, we are glorifying God. He then goes on a little bit later and talks about the suffering that we will endure as Christians. In verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so when the trials and tribulations of life come upon us, in those moments we glorify God by being strong, by making good, wise decisions. We're not perfect, and we make mistakes. But we will glorify God when we stand up to the powers of Satan and we do the right things in life. We could go on and on and on, and we could break this down even further. We could go into more detail as it pertains to our relationship to government. But what about the family? Does a husband love his wife as God has instructed, and does that glorify God? What if a husband is selfish? What if a husband acts in a tyrannical way? What if he has to have his way each and every time? What if he doesn't care about what his wife thinks? Do those things glorify God? What about a wife who will not be subjective to her husband? What about a wife who insists that in God's line of authority that she will not be compliant, that she will not do what God wants her to do? And she continues to challenge, and she continues to stir things up. Is that glorifying God? You see, we need to understand everything we do as a parent to our children, as children to our parents, the things we do to our neighbors. The Bible has spoken to all of these. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we do that, we glorify God. But when we are that neighbor that no one wants to be around, then what do we do to the name of Christ? What do we do to the name of Christian? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We wear a special name. We wear the name of Christ. We are Christ's disciples. We are Christ's servants. And as such, the things we do in life glorify Him. And if not, then we're going to be held accountable. And so there's a very simple question as we close. Does my life glorify God? It's the question that we ended with this morning. It is the question that I have to answer for myself. It is the question you need to answer for yourself. If it's not glorifying God, then make the changes that are necessary. If you're not a Christian, I hope tonight you will make your life right with God by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized. If you need to make some public confession of sin as a child of God because you've not lived right, if you need the help in the prayers of the church, if you need to respond in some public way, then we invite you to do so as together we stand and we sing the song.